And talk about tonight. We're going to do something tonight we have not done before, and I don't know if we'll do it again or not. We'll see what happens. But this series we've been in, Redeeming Relationships, as we've considered, originally we talked about how God made us. He made us to mirror, to image, to reflect aspects of who He is. And that has a variety of implications. One of those implications is that we're designed not to live individualistic lives, but we're designed, we're hardwired to be connected and related to one another. And the fall, sin, the things we do that bug our conscience are all things that impair and cause friction in our relationships. And so we've talked about multiple different kinds of relationships, husband, wife, parent, child. Today we'll talk about the workplace. And we still have a few more to go. But in a 45-minute setting on a Sunday morning, we can't get to all the issues that that brings up. So tonight we're going to gather at 6, and I'm going to teach for about an hour more about the husband-wife relationship in particular. And then we're going to spend however long we need to. We blocked out another hour just on question and answer that this has arisen in your mind. So I hope you'll come back and maybe bring somebody with you. It'll be, you know, that second hour is unscripted. It'll just be whatever you want to talk about. That has come up in the last several weeks. So we've been going 3 now and 4 now, and today will be 5. So anything that this has brought up in your mind that you'd like to explore, feel free to come tonight. We'll talk about it. There is activities for children. We've got some great stuff planned for them. It's not just babysitting. So they're going to be in the Word together and studying. So that'll be fun. So 6 o'clock here, bring some food, a pillow if you need it, and we'll just jump in together. Sound good? Okay. So that's tonight. This morning, we're going to talk about a topic that we could all probably learn from and experience some deeper relationship with Christ in. Today, we're going to discover, or maybe rediscover for some of us, that the gospel shapes not just our private life, but also our public life. It shapes all of life. The vision of God for us is that every day, every moment would be impacted by who He is and what He's done for us. So far we've only looked in the home, if you will. We've looked at what the gospel says to man and woman, husband and wife, and to parents and to children. But today we're going to see how that broadens and how it goes outside the home into the workplace. So this will be an interesting discussion because we all have different opinions about work, right? So we're going to see what the Bible has to say about it. Struggles between employees and employers seem to me like they've reached monumental levels. The stress and strain in the workplace today for many of you is tremendous. I know it is for me. I have to work with Bill. So, he's not here. That's why I'm picking on him. He's back in the kitchen. So, workplace stress, though, honestly, for many of you, is really, really high. For many of you, the reality is this. Demand is higher, pay is lower, and more work is expected from you using less people than maybe has ever been done before. What's the solution to this? Well, it's not more money, it's not more time in the day, and it's not government. The solution to the problem we find ourselves in today is people living Spirit-filled lives in their workplace. If that were to happen, dramatic changes would take place. So we're going to look at what the Scriptures has to say about that. So Ephesians 6, and we'll start where we left off last week, verse 5. Ephesians 6, verse 5. Slaves, obey your masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with goodwill as to the Lord and not to man. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, do the same to them. Stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both your master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality in him. So today we're going to ask really two questions. What should characterize a Christian employee, and what should characterize a Christian employer? What should be distinctive? What should be different about us? Now, to make sure that doesn't just boil down into moralism, in other words, just rules that we follow, what's underneath that is, what is the implication of the gospel on the workplace? That's really the deeper question that we're asking. Before we can get to any of that, I think we have to address the obvious question that this brings up. When you hear that passage, what's the first thing you think of? Slavery, right? I mean, those are the words that are used, right? So, there's a massive thorny issue that this passage brings up. Now, I could have chosen this morning to devote our entire time just to that and to talk about what does the Bible say about slavery. I think that would do you a disservice, though, because there is this relationship that many of us have, and that's an employer-employee relationship, and that is very analogous to this passage. And so we're going to devote most of our time there. But I think just glossing over the ancient relationship would be a mistake. So I want to make a few references to what this is specifically talking about, and then we'll go on to our topic. It obviously causes us to think about a nasty issue, particularly in American history. Whenever we hear the word slavery, we automatically think of American slavery, right? Because that's what our history is in this country, which basically consisted of white, wealthy people purchasing stolen people of African descent. That's basically what happened in American slavery. This massive mistreatment of people made in God's image based on skin color only is something we ought to be really happy has ended, right? It's incredible. It's an amazing, amazing, amazing thing. And it's astonishing to think that not all that long ago, that was normal here in the United States. So thankfully, it's been eradicated. It's no longer a problem. And key players in its demise were Christians. So we have a good history in bringing about its abolition. Now, historically, where Christianity is rightly understood, all kinds of social norms change, and slavery is one of those. And so it's not as though God doesn't speak to it. He does, but he often doesn't do it in the way we'd expect him to. So we have this one issue, and that's we think of American slavery when we see the word slavery in the Bible. Slavery in the Bible was not the same thing. It was different. It's a different setting. And just a few comments on this. I don't want to spend our whole time on it. Slavery in Bible times wasn't a great life. I mean, to say you were a slave was not to say everything about your life was as great as it could be. So I don't want to give you that idea. But it's also not what American slavery was. Slaves weren't all stolen captives who worked in cotton fields 12 hours a day, 7 days a week. That's not reality. They were often found in all professions. So in Roman slavery, basically what happened is as Rome gained more and more and more attention and affluence, Romans wanted to do less and less and less. Who does that sound like? So they got where if you were a Roman citizen that had money, you didn't want to do anything. So you would basically get slaves to do anything and everything for you possibly could. And there are some people that estimate there were as many, if not more, slaves at certain points in the Roman Empire than there were non-slaves. This huge amount of people that made up what we would consider in some ways to be the workforce. So, again, it's not the same thing. They could often work for and achieve a freedom. It's something that they could work towards. So that's one issue is Roman slavery. The other thing is, the Old Testament speaks to the issue of slavery. Now, let me read you a few passages. Exodus 21:16 says, "Whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him, shall be put to death." What do you think God thought of the American version of slavery? based on that verse. Pretty serious. Anytime God says, put the other to death for this, I would say it's something he doesn't like. Right? Okay, so that completely rules out what we think of when we hear the term slavery. Here's another one, Exodus 21. When you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go free for nothing. So there was no such thing as a person always being a slave in Israel, in the ancient world of Israel. That's further enunciated in Leviticus 25. You shall consecrate the fifth year, the 15th year, and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a year of jubilee for you. Each of you shall return to his property. Each of you shall return to his clan. There was this radical equalizer in Israel in every 15th year where everything went back into this massive pot and got divvied up again. And it had a way of keeping people much, much more equal than anything we can ever imagine. And one of the things that did was free slaves who might have been in Israel from other nations. So again, there was no such thing as somebody always being a slave. And finally, one more, Deuteronomy 35. You shall not give up to his master a slave who has escaped from his master to you. So if I'm a slave, I run away and I end up in the home or in the city of some group of Israelites. They were told, don't send me back. Keep me, protect me, allow me to live there. So God's attitude towards it was protect them, surround them. So the Bible in general gives those kinds of instructions related to ancient forms of slavery. But if you don't hear anything else in this discussion, let me end with this. The Bible in general, and the New Testament in particular, focuses not on changing human systems, but on changing the human heart. So God's focus is not so much on human systems, but on the heart. That's why Jesus, when he came, never said anything about overturning Rome. Rome, in many ways, was an evil power. And yet he never once, not a single time, focused anything on changing government. He focused on changing the heart. He focused on sin. Because if you can get there, then society will be changed. But if you focus on the laws of the land and not on the human heart, then you're just legislating morality, which, as we all know, doesn't work. So the Bible's focus is on the heart. So those are some reasons why I think this passage is in the Bible, why it relates to slaves and slave masters. And the analogy today for us is a very good one of employer and employee. Many of you have maybe the same level of freedom from your job that a slave might have had. You are, so much is expected from you that you don't feel like you can ever even leave work. If we were to take a poll, that's many of you. You feel that way. So those were just a few comments. Now let's go on back to our original question. What should characterize a Christian in the workplace? Let's read a couple of those verses again and think of the answers that we see in the text in that way. Verse 5, slaves or employees, obey your employers with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by way of eye service, so not just when they're looking at you, but as people pleasers, not as ways eye service, but as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord, not to man, knowing whatever good anyone does, he will receive back from the Lord, whether he's a slave or free. This passage gives four major categories, four major things that ought to characterize a Christian who's at work in the world. We'll talk through each of those. One is, the first one pervades this entire passage, all these relationships we've looked at, and that's spirit-filled character. A person that has God in their life, that's influenced not by substance but by Jesus, and is living out the gospel through the influence of the Holy Spirit actively at work in their lives. That's the kind of person God wants in the workplace. Now, the last couple of years, we've seen lots of major blow-ups out in the workforce, right? What are some major things that have happened that have brought significant problems for the rest of the United States? Can you think of some? The banking industry went bust in many ways. What else? Outsourcing. Okay. Gas prices. What else? Okay, we've seen lots of major corporations get into huge trouble, right? We've seen lots of things that investors were, people like you and I, were putting money into things. Come to find out, it was all gone. It was all pretend, and it was lining the pocket of rich people, right? We've seen that happen in a broad scale. So a lot of us are astonished by that. We're really disgusted by it. I'm not astonished at all. Why would we think that would not happen? Why would we think that's odd or unexpected? We live now in a society where two things have come into play. One is absolutes don't exist. There is no absolute truth. There is no right or wrong. Everything is what you feel, what you want. Therefore, if I'm the head of a company, I want more money, and absolutes don't exist, why is it not okay for me to cheat and steal? There's really nothing that can prohibit that. So that's one issue. The second one is individualism is king. We do whatever we want, what's best for ourselves, not what's best for others. When you get a society where those two things reign, then what has happened will happen. Does that make sense? So what we need in order to get back to a wonderful place, maybe a place we've never even been at, is we need people that are filled by the Spirit. Now, to drive that home a little further, I didn't want to pick on ASU, okay? So I went to another school website. The University of Michigan has a very, very large business school. And they have a class that is meant to teach you ethics, okay? Here is literally a description from a portion of that class. I quote, "This course is not concerned with personal issues of honesty and truthfulness. It is assumed that the students of this university have already formed their own standards of honesty and truthfulness." Why go? Okay. That is the environment we live in, friends. What the world needs is not more legislation. It needs individuals and churches of people that have Spirit-filled character that can go out in the world and don't think stupid stuff like that. Okay? It ought to be different when a Christian is working at his job and a non-Christian is working at his job. There ought to be a marked difference. We ought to not look the same. I don't mean how we dress, but I mean the character, the quality of our work. The Spirit at work should cause us to work hard. The Spirit at work should cause us to care for our coworkers. The Spirit at work should cause us to seek the good of people we work with, not just ourselves. The Spirit at work should cause us to be missionaries, lights in dark places. So there's that whole issue of Spirit-filled character. A second characteristic of Christians at work ought to be a tenacious and consistent work ethic. That's very clearly taught in this passage. We're to work hard always. Regardless of where the little B boss is at the moment, we're to work hard always because the big B, God, the big boss, is always there. We're working ultimately for Him, not for our employer. So we want to please Him in our work. We ought to never be people that are lazy and unethical and don't work hard in our workplace. We ought to be the very best workers there are. If you're lazy or have poor character at work, that will ruin any chance you have of ever being a witness there. And that is one of the dominant reasons God's put you in your place of employment. Is to be a light in a dark place. If you do the minimum amount required to squeak by, then you'll never have the chance to be a good witness because you're just going to be like everybody else. But if you work hard for the Lord, then that'll give you opportunities to share. A third characteristic is a Godward attitude. Now, that's not really a word, so let me see if I can explain. Look at verse 5 again. It says, obey with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. And then the last half of verse 6, do your work with goodwill, as to the Lord, not to men. What's that saying about who our dispensation towards work is ultimately for? It's for the Lord. It's for God. We're there to do the things He wants us to do, to be pleasing to Him. Now, really, this is one of those messages I feel strange giving you, because I honestly don't have any clue what it's like to live and work out in the real workforce. I work one day a week, right? This is all I do. Two? Okay. So this is one of those things I feel silly discussing the scriptures with you about, because I don't have any real experience. So you live and work and exist and breathe in environments that are different than me, because you spend a huge chunk of time in kinds of works that I don't do. So I hope the scriptures, God will use them to speak to you today, and that it won't be just solely based in what I'm seeing and talking about. It's easy for me to see that my work is for the Lord. I hope that you can see it too. Because what this passage does is demolish the idea that there's sacred and secular. There's not. It simply does not exist. There is no place of employment that God doesn't care about. There is no work that is not spiritual in nature. There is no place that's beyond the scope of His plan, His reach, His desire. Okay? Whether you work in sales, whether you work at a school, whether you work at a garden, anything and everything we could possibly think of. All of those places are places you are going as a believer, taking God with you, and aiming to be a light in a dark place. It's spiritual work, right? So there's that issue functionally. But there's also, if we stretch back to the very first week we were talking about this series, we said we're all made in the image of God. Hopefully you remember that. Part of being made in the image of God is that He's left us here to care for and to rule over the world. And all of you, if you work, have jobs that do that in some way. So we're to do those as just people living out the image of God in us. There's nothing secular about that. It's very sacred. It's very spiritual. It's part of who you're made to be. So I would really challenge you and encourage you. Don't see your life as these chopped up segments. I come to church, and that's where I get my spiritual stuff. Then I go the rest of my real life out in the world, and I do all the secular stuff. That is not at all reality. There ought to be this way in which God infuses anything and everything. Now, of course, that doesn't mean you sit at your desk, if you have one, and you read your Bible all day. That's not what I'm saying. You work in that setting hard for God. And in that way, it's spiritual activity. You with me? Okay. So, all work is spiritual work because it can be done for God. So, we ought to be the very best, some of the very best workers there are. Now, I don't mean if you don't know Jesus, you can't be smart and can't work hard. But there ought to be character behind all that we do, and this long-standing viewpoint that we're trying to make the world a place because we're living out the image of God. So I hope you'll take that seriously. A fourth characteristic of a Christian in the workplace is that we have the right motivation. We have a worthy motivation. This one will require more explanation than the other. Many of us now think of work as the place we get our meaning, purpose, and fulfillment. We go to work not to bring home money, not to live out the image of God, but we go because we want to feel valuable. We want to have some sense of significance. I challenge you to go and find a book written in the 40s and 50s that would tell you that's what you get from work. I don't think you'll find any. If you do, it certainly won't be the preponderance of books out there. The way we look at work has not always been the way it's been thought of. If you're looking for your job to give you meaning, fulfillment, purpose, it's always going to come up empty. Always. Because you can't find it there. We work hard for other reasons. There are other reasons we go to work. It's not so that we feel significant or important or valuable. All that's supposed to come from God. We work hard for other reasons. And let me give you what they are. There's two. We work hard first to be rewarded by God. Now, that might seem like a really strange idea. But let's start with what's clearest and go to what maybe is less common for us to think about. What's the most obvious reward for work? All right. So you work hard, and hopefully you get paid. And you take that money, and you use it. And you use it to meet needs. The scriptural scope of that money is that ultimately it's God's, and He's stewarding you with it, and it's a reward and a gift. So that's the clearest way that we could think of this. But there's other things involved in it too. And we'll see if we can unpack some of those as well. Look again at verse 8. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, so that's whatever you do, whatever kind of job you have, wherever you are, whatever you do there that's good, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. So God says he sees what you do at work. Yes, there's this obvious reward of a paycheck, but what about all the little things that you do that nobody seems to notice? That you do them because you know they're the right thing to do. That sometimes seem to hurt your paycheck. That seem to require more time. That take more heartache. That other people are not doing and they're getting by just fine. What about all that stuff? Well, God says, in the big scope of things, He sees that and He will reward now, that reward can come in all kinds of fashions. Part of the reward is the way that changes and molds and shapes you and makes you into a more Christ-like person. But part of that will be rewards that come into play maybe here on earth and definitely in heaven. Rewards where God will bless you for the fact that you've been a person of character. So God promises that if you're not seeing it today, it doesn't mean it's never coming. It means that God is delaying and giving that reward. But He promises it's going to come. Do you see any qualification in that verse? There isn't any. He pledges that if you work for the Lord, and if you work towards the rewards of following God and working hard at work, then He's going to reward you. There is a whole teaching in Scripture that I have rarely, if ever, heard anybody talk about. And that's the idea of rewards. It is not ungodly to work hard to be rewarded. In fact, God tells you to do that. There's nothing selfish about that. There's all kinds of passages we could look at to show you that, but we don't have time today. So one reason we work hard is we work hard to be rewarded. A second is that we work hard to glorify God. Now, that's the larger issue. Let me show you this passage I think is shocking. Titus 2. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They're to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith. Why? So that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. You working hard at work does something to adorn, to point to glorify God. Isn't that amazing? Do you believe that? My guess is very few of us believe that. Really tangibly, actually believe that in how we live. That when we work hard at work, that points to God. It does. That glorifies God. So I hope that you'll take things seriously and look at it in that way. if your reward, if the reason you work hard is to get kudos from your boss and climb the ladder, what's the problem with that? Self-serving? What else? Might not happen. Have any of you worked really hard? You thought you were going to get this better job, this better promotion, this movement over here, and it just didn't take place. A lot of us in this room have had that experience. We thought if we worked hard, then it would guarantee this. Maybe we even thought, if I work hard, then God's going to provide me with this. But friends, that's not what He promises. He promises you rewards, but that reward might not have anything to do with climbing the corporate ladder. So, if that's the building you're leaning the ladder on and you're trying to climb it, it's the wrong one. If your focus is instead on, I want to glorify God and make much of Him in this place of business, then you're a lot better off because nobody else can take that from you. You're not going to fail there. It's getting quieter and quieter in here. This is happening every week lately. If you have failed dramatically at work, if your attitude sucks, if your demands put on you are beyond what you can bear, there's a new day. Tomorrow's Monday. Start over. Experience the grace of Jesus and try to be a different worker. The way you do that is not self-effort. It's by turning and submitting to God and relying on the Spirit at work in you. All right? Now, let's talk about the second half of that passage. What should characterize a Christian employer? That I know of, there's not a ton of us in here that are business owners. There are quite a few that have people that in some way relate under you. I think this passage could fit and relate to you in that way. Look at verse 9. Employers, or masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. There's two major characteristics of an employer we see here. But do you see anything there that seems really strange? What? Okay, so that's one issue. Masters are actually slaves too. So anything else kind of interesting, odd? Okay, let's put it back as in its historical setting. I am a slave. Someone else has purchased me. I live in their house or in their house out back. I work for them. And I am to do this and this and this and this and this. That includes obeying and submitting and working hard for them. Ultimately for God, but for them. Now, we get to masters. And what does it say? That seems really strange. Do the same. What in the heck? What does that mean? How can a master do the same? Well, that's where the tables are turned. And we see that this, in God's perspective, an employer is not someone that is better than, that's over against, that dominates their employees. It's someone that's too created in the image of God, equal in playing field, just has different responsibilities. So they're to have the same attitude of, I do this for God, not for man, that the employee has. Does that make sense? So there's this big equalizer here. Again, not that the responsibilities are gone, not that the roles are gone, but that they're equals and you relate to one another in that way. So a first characteristic of an employer that thinks like that is that they too have a Godward attitude. That's what the do the same to them seems to mean. It's not an abdication of responsibility of authority. It's rather a reciprocity in attitude. It's that you think and you relate to the person in a similar way. The employer is to have an attitude directed towards God, doing work for the Lord, mindful that he sees everything the employer does as well. Just like an employee's attitude is to be focused on God, so too is the employer. So an attitude focused on God in this way would be immensely practical in the workplace. This is not stuff just for the church. You too would be working for God. It would mean your employees are not just machines that spit stuff out, that just accomplish tasks, but they're people that you care for. It would mean you treat them with respect. It would mean you labor to see them not just get the work done, but to improve as people. So the employer, if you're an employer, you have somebody under them. That is a way you ought to relate to them. Is an equal person in worth ever been as valuable before God? Just having different function at work. And so you both focus on God. Now, a second characteristic is a lack of threatening. Both employers and employers have the same boss, right? It's God. He sees everything, hears everything, knows everything. Both are accountable to God in exactly the same way. Employee and employer are equal before him. So there's no place for harsh threatening. There's no place of abuse of power. There's no place for stomping on, taking advantage of those that work for you. So it's a fairly simple passage in terms of its teaching. It's fairly clear, but not so clear in how we live it out, right? What makes this difficult? Not for you, of course. What makes this difficult? Okay. That's the first thing on my list. What if my boss is not a Christian? The preponderance of us in here that have an employer, that's your experience. That's the norm. So if your employer is not necessarily going to treat you this way, what does that mean? Does that abdicate your role before God? No. Makes it harder, doesn't it? So, a few suggestions for you. When you go to work, actively, consciously think about the fact that ultimately you're working for God. Your aim, your desire, your goal is to please Him. And if the person in between, the employer, is a jerk, and it just doesn't go well, and there's always a rub there, and there's conflict, and they don't treat you right, there's a God who's watching and knows. And His promise to you is that He will reward you. Now, what exactly that looks like, on one hand, I wish it meant you were always going to do better at work. Things were always going to improve. But that might not be what you need spiritually to grow and to develop. And it's definitely not what you're promised. So one thing you can do is to think of the fact that you're really working for God, ultimately. So keep your eyes on Him. And know that the God of the Bible is a God of justice. He cares deeply about places where there's not justice. And He will one day make all things right. That is His promise. If your work earns you a seat at this table, then there might be times you need to go to your employer and say, look, this is not right. This is wrong for these reasons, and this needs to improve. If your work doesn't earn you a seat at that table, don't you dare go. If you have not followed what God says about a good, hard worker, then don't complain. If you have, then there might be opportunities where it is appropriate to seek to bring about change in the workplace. There's nothing here that says you can't do that, right? And remember remember where we fall in the storyline of the Bible. We've talked about this a lot here. We have creation, fall, redemption, restoration. That's the ultimate plan of Scripture. That's the ultimate plan of your life if you're a believer. That is the plan that all of history and the future is screaming towards. God created, things fell apart. Some people now experience grace and are redeemed. And one day, God will make all things new again. So we fall right now, if you're a believer, between the redemption and restoration, right? So we live in tension. There are things true now that weren't true before Jesus came. There is this reign of God on the earth where there is good, but it's not fully good yet. There's plenty of brokenness and unethical and hard things that happen at work. So the reality is one day that will not always be there, right? That ought to be a great motivator. If our lives are really a vapor, if they're just but a moment, then we can endure hard circumstances for God because we'll know it will not always be that way. Now, this isn't popular, but it's the truth. There was, when Rome was falling, when Roman society was falling apart, a man named Augustine wrote a book called The City of God. And it is about this very thing, that people exist between two cities, if you will, between two kingdoms. The earth's, that's about selfishness, bottom line, greed, envy, I want the best for myself. And God's, that's about self-service and sacrifice that brings about radical positive. We exist in between the two. And the truth is, friend, that if you're a Christian, you're already a citizen of God's kingdom. You're already a citizen of that city. You're living as an exile. And so life is going to be hard. You still exist in the former. But your truth is, your passport you're carrying around takes you to the latter. And his book has been influential for thousands of years now at helping people see how God would have us to live as citizens of heaven, but exiles on the earth. You might want to pick it up. It's a really interesting read. It's long, no pictures, but extremely helpful at getting that concept across. I encourage you to work hard for the Lord, not for man, and to know that God's with you, to know that everything you do, He cares about. And ultimately, the only way this passage can be lived out is if you're a believer, so you've been forgiven by God, you've been accepted by God, and the Spirit now reigns in you. We'll talk more tonight, and I think we'll have a great time digging in deeper, even more practical in some areas, and seeing what questions you have. Let me pray and we'll sing. God, we want to be workers that please you in the way that we work. So would you encourage us? I pray for my brothers and sisters here today. Some of them work in some extremely difficult circumstances. God, if you would have them move on somewhere else, I pray you'd give them that freedom and open up new opportunities. If your will for them is to stay and you have things to teach them there, then give them the strength and endurance and hope that they need. Father, may all of us take seriously the fact that there is no sacred secular, that everywhere we go, everything we do is about you. Help us to see our work as an opportunity to live as missionaries in a world that needs you, where there's broken people that need to find the wonderful love and grace that's available in Jesus. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to live out your image by working. And God, last I pray for those here today who might need work. That's been a major struggle for many, especially here. Father, would you provide them with a place of employment that could meet needs? Open up doors, maybe even this week, God. Cause resumes to rise to the surface and people to find work and be able to keep it. It's in Jesus' name we pray.